Everyone gets rejected. That's just part of life. Our speaker, Steve Finney, will reveal some of the negative ways you may be reacting to past or present rejection and show you why you can make a new decision and have a positive response. Let's join Steve.
The title of this message is Rejection. And this is probably one of the messages that is a little difficult to get through because many people have the tendency to, be a little rough on themselves as we're going through this message. We're going to be talking about some things that are very difficult to hear. Oftentimes we do a little too much self-examination, which causes us in turn to reject ourselves. And we're going to be talking about that today as well. Rejection is one of the most common consequences of man trying to be like God. Man trying to be as God, playing God's role. And we're going to be talking about that today, what that really looks like. In fact, as I was growing and becoming more of a mature Christian, I thought the way to do that was to actually study and understand the whole subject of rejection, because I thought rejection was really the core reason why people did a lot of the things that they did. And I found that through my endless search that that is not true. In fact, about 3 or 4 degrees later, after studying all different types of models of psychology, because I really thought if you could help a person understand how they are dealing with and experiencing rejection, that you're really going to help this person deal with life, and they will become more of a mature Christian. I found that was not true. Rejection is simply the most common consequence of man trying to play God. I came into this world rejected. In fact, when I was born, I was put into a bubble. I was allergic to the air. I was allergic to all forms of food. And I could barely breathe on my own. In fact, they had to pump oxygen into this little bubble in order for me to even be able to live and breathe on a daily basis. I stayed in this bubble off and on for about 5 years. And while I was in this bubble, I remember certain people visiting me, particularly my mother. In fact, as my mother would touch me, she would have to use rubber gloves. And she put her hands through these gloves in this tent that they had built for me. And that's how she would get some of her bonding needs as a mother met, is through these rubber gloves. Now, I could not remember the feelings of rejection during that time, but I most certainly began to experience the rejection by the environment, by my family, by doctors, by whoever was in the world. Well, I developed a little bubble of my own right here in my heart. I didn't want anyone to get too close to me. And as I was going through life, if someone started to get too close to me, I would do or say certain things to keep these people from getting too close to me. In fact, I believe I became a master of rejecting people to keep them away from me. Now, I really didn't care if they rejected me or not. That really was not my goal, like it is for some people. Some people actually reject others so that they'll get rejected back because that's what they're used to. Well, that came very later in life for me, junior high, high school. But when I was younger, I simply didn't want people to be around me. I felt safe in my little bubble. Well, that little bubble later became my bedroom. And later became my home. And when I would go to school, I would play hooky sometimes, not to go to school and get sick at school so I could come home. Because that home to me was my safe little fortress. And again, as I was approached by friends in the neighborhood or at school, I would just continue to do and say things that would definitely communicate a message to them, stay away from me, leave me alone. Well, Looking back, I understand now what I was doing. I understand how the enemy used that in my life to actually stop me from being able to enjoy and experience the body of Christ. To actually have friendships that God needs to use in my life to mature me as a believer. So when I began to discover the truth behind rejection, I began to be set free. Rejection is not the root problem. I can assure you of that. It is man's effort to try to be as God. Play God's job. Do his job. Jesus was rejected, excessively rejected. In fact, I just want to share with you a couple passages to help you see that rejection is really not what's going on here. We're all going to be rejected, and many of us more than others. And if we choose to walk after the Spirit, we are going to be rejected. Jesus told us that we were going to be rejected. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 31. And here's what the word says. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of Jews." And they spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garment on him and led him away and crucified him. That's just some of it. Jesus experienced a great deal of rejection, but there was no sin in Jesus. You see, us spending all the time talking about how you have been rejected is not where it's at. There's something else going on. And that's what we got to look at. And I want you to write this definition down that I'm about to give you. This is the definition of rejection. It's the best I have ever heard. And it goes like this. It is knowing or unknowingly withholding love from another person. Knowingly or unknowingly withholding love from another person. You see, when I was a baby, I was not in touch with the fact that there was love being withheld from me. Even the environment put my mother and family in a position that they had to withhold love from me. But you see, that kind of rejection is covert, which I'm going to be speaking on here in a couple minutes. Most of us are very good at and understand very well overt rejection, which is very obvious rejection. So let's write down those two types of rejection. The first type is overt, and that is known by both parties. Overt rejection is known by both parties. The second type is covert. Covert is only known by one party. Now, I was being covertly rejected when I was born and being rejected by the environment. And others were put in a position of rejecting me. For example, my brothers and sisters. They didn't know how to deal with this sick kid, so they stayed away from me. They didn't mean to reject me, but they were rejecting me. They were withholding love from me. And years later, we have had talks of reconciliation to deal with a lot of that stuff. Because as I got older, I would hold this against them. But you see, that was covert rejection. Now, someone give me an example of overt rejection. Overt rejection.
Would that be like belittling someone by name calling?
Exactly. If you're going about your day and someone decides to take you on and reject you by calling you stupid or other things, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, you've got both parties involved here, and the one who's doing the name calling definitely knows they're rejecting you, and the one who's receiving that name knows they're being rejected. That's obvious. Most people who experience a great deal of obvious rejection, it is obvious on how to help them. And it's obvious on what you can help them with. But many people who experience covert rejection, they don't have that privilege. A lot of times they are not in touch with what rejection looks like. They can't describe it. And so therefore helping someone who has experienced a great deal of covert rejection, oftentimes they're very difficult to help. I want to give you an example of my wife. When she was about tall enough to have her head above the kitchen table, there was a soda sitting on the table, and she was looking at this soda, and her mom was doing the dishes. And mom turned around when she saw that Janie was about to grab this soda. Mom turns around and gives her the command, "Please do not touch Dad's soda." Now, Jane was spanked twice in her whole life. And one was for the wrong reason, and the other one, her mother began to laugh. And so when it comes to being disciplined, she was trained, but when it came to being disciplined for the things that she was choosing to do wrong, she did not receive a lot of that. And here is an example of that. So Janie takes her little hand, she just places it right on the pop bottle. And mom turns around, and by the way, I have permission by her family to share this and use this story. But mom turns around and she looks, doesn't say anything, turns back to the sink and continues to wash the dishes. So what do you think little Janie does? She slides that bottle of pop to the edge of the table, you know, and she gets it right there on the edge of the table and she's waiting for mom's response. Now, meanwhile, covert rejection is kicking in high gear. Withholding discipline from a child is covert rejection. So Janie has her hand on the bottle, you know, and she's waiting for mom's response. Mom turns around and quickly turns and finishes the dishes. Janie slides the bottle off the table and takes her first drink of the soda. Mom catches her taking the first drink of the soda, says nothing. I personally believe the most severe form of rejection is the lack of discipline. It trains people up in the way that they should not go, and then when someone does step into their life to disciple them, to train them, to have them become more disciplined, they start bucking against it because they're not used to having someone correct them. It creates very, very sensitive but yet big problems in a person's life when they become an adult. Now, someone who's experienced a great deal of obvious rejection, most of those people pretty much know what they need to deal with. They know who they need to forgive. They know who said it. They know what they got to do. And yes, they can choose to, "I am not going to do it. I am not going to reconcile with them." Or go reconcile with them. But many people who experience this covert rejection more than others have no idea. In fact, my wife shared with me the first year we were married. We have been married 20 years this month. And she shared with me the very first year that we were married that she does not ever remember being rejected by her parents. Ever. And it was as obvious to me as the nose on her face. But she did not see it. That is covert rejection. Not known by both parties. And sometimes, believe it or not, it's not known by either party. There are people who covertly reject others, and they don't even know they're rejecting them. Like overprotecting a child. That parent really believes that they are helping that child. They do not believe they are rejecting them. And that child really believes they're being protected, and they are not. So that is a case where both parties are unaware that rejection is going on. This is very, very important for us to understand these two kinds of rejection. Because, see, God wants us to deal with them through Christ. We need to know what to lay at the feet of Jesus, what to give Him. And if we are not understanding what it is exactly we're resentful to and for and all that stuff, we just carry it. And we're just kind of like always having bad days. God wants us to understand. He wants to give us understanding in regard to this issue of rejection. In fact, God gave me a great little example. I was counseling this young man years ago, and I had a pop can, an empty pop can, sitting on my desk. And I wanted this kid to understand how rejection works and what God wants to do about it. So I reached over and I grabbed this pop can and I took my pencil and I actually started to read right down the list of rejection items that I have been listing on this young man. And I would feed them to him, and every time I would feed them to him, I would put a new dent in this can. And I'd get about halfway through the list, and this kid started to feel this rejection as I'm talking about it. And by the time I was done with this poor can, I mean, it was mashed up. And I asked him, is this how you feel? Yeah. I said, I want to show you something. And this young man was a believer. And I walked him over to the sink, and I put water in this bent up, dented vessel, and I poured it into a cup, and you know, we got a little bit of water out of it. And then I started pounding out from the inside out and explaining to this child that God wants to change his life from the inside out, and he wants to change his life by giving him what is true about him. So I started quoting what was true about him. He's a child of God. He has been redeemed. He's been sanctified. He's been made whole. He is complete. And I started sharing all these identity truths with him. And I tried to get that pop can pound out as best as I could with that pencil, so it was about like this. Still has some scars. Still beat up a little bit. Walked over to the sink again, put water in it, and I poured it into the cup. And guess what? What happened? More water. And I helped this young man understand that if the same thing works in our spiritual life, if we allow the life of Christ to pound out these details, these areas that we're unreconciled in, that there's a more of a filling of the Lord in our lives. The presence of the Lord will inhabit every corner of our lives that we allow God to inhabit. And you see, we're not going to live conditionally perfect lives. We're going to have dents and bruises through life. Rejection does happen. But God, from inside out, through the identity truths, I wonder if that word is connected at all. Identity. I believe it is. I believe our identity is what makes the biggest impact on our life. And if rejection makes the biggest impact on our life, like it did with me, I'm telling you, by the time I was 16 years of age, this is how I felt, and it is how I looked. And those people back in hometown USA who know exactly what I was like when I was a teenager can verify this. I had long hair. I was into drugs. I was into stealing. I mean, I was a mess because I believed I was rejectable. I not only thought it, I not only felt it, I believed it. Oh, so after I got saved at 16 years of age, I still struggled with, because there just wasn't a whole lot of overflow in my life. Why? Because I continued the same godship pattern, is what we call it. That same pattern of trying to do God's job in my life And God had to reveal to me what was really going on behind all of this rejection. And that is definitely what we desire to show you today. What's really going on behind the rejection cycle. Three sources of rejection. First one is parents. That could be overcorrection. That could be undercorrection. Overcorrection is like belittling the child and criticizing the child and constantly writing the child to do certain things, whether it's behavior modification kinds of things or whatever it is. Undercorrection is what I described to you in regard to my wife. That is too painful to discipline our child. We don't want them to be rejected, but by not wanting them to be rejected, you end up rejecting them. That's parental rejection. Peer rejection. Does anyone have a good example of what peer rejection would be? I got a million of them. I would dress, when I was a teenager, I mean, this is before a lot of these rock stars were popular with the way they looked. And that's the way I looked. I was in a rock band and grew my hair out and painted my face up. I mean, I wanted peer rejection by this point. Come on, reject me, was my attitude, because that's the way I felt. So peer rejection could be peers making fun of the way you look, the way you act, or not measuring up the way they think you should look, or whatever the case may be. And finally, the third one is public rejection. And a great example that probably most of us deal with every day, at least those of us who live here in Phoenix, and that's the traffic. You know, you're driving down the road and life's good and you're singing to the Lord and, you know, you're just having a good time. Maybe you veered off a little bit over into the, you know, the white line or whatever, and someone comes by and waves at you the wrong way, you know, and shaking their fist or hollering at you. You didn't really do anything. That's public rejection. There are many forms of public rejection. What I read to you out of Matthew with Jesus was public rejection. You can be rejected even for doing what is right. Turn with me, if you would, to diagram 110A. Diagram 110A. And this is the rejection cycle. And when that rejection comes in, and it hits and makes its first dent, all of a sudden you start thinking and feeling that you are rejectable. And all that stuff starts to go around in your mind. Why did they do this? You know, should I have done this? Or maybe it's because I'm... All this stuff starts to happen in your mind. And all of a sudden, number two shows up. And if you've noticed on your diagram, number two is a lot bigger than the other numbers. The reason why that we have placed that, made that a lot bigger, is because this is the most important part. And this is the time to make the decision. Am I going to choose to allow these thoughts and feelings to control me? Well, yes, I will. Number three kicks in. Number three kicks in by I react by rejecting others, the person who just rejected me. Or if you're like me, you just reject. I was a shotgun rejector. I'd just load my shotgun and whoever I was by, I'd just blow them away. I didn't care who they were. I didn't care what they looked like. I didn't have any standards for them. Some people reject others because of standards they have. I didn't have any for them. I didn't care. I just load my shotgun and blew away innocent people. I didn't care. That was my style. Others are a little more selective. They'll only reject the person who has rejected them. And some people do what it is said here, and that's seeking acceptance from them. And you'll see a little word printed there that says Godship. Remembering that Godship is man trying to be like God. Take God's job. That's Godship. And when we try to seek acceptance and approval from people, it's Godship. God is the only one that is to have all the praise and honor and worship. And when we start seeking it from someone else, it kicks that rejection cycle in again. And you say, well, I don't want to reject them. I just want to make sure that, you know, I keep them happy or whatever. It's still a reaction to choosing to allow these feelings and these thoughts of being rejected to control you. And then it goes to one again. It comes in again. So let's say you said a rejective comment back. Well, then they decide to send another one back. Well, then you choose to allow those to control you. So then you react again. And it goes 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. In fact, the way I want people that I help in discipleship to understand this is to take this diagram and just invert it up straight. And what do you think you got? Tornado. And this tornado is going through life, destroying everything in its path. And that's what I was like. And that's what anyone who gets stuck in the rejection cycle, that is what their life is going to be like. It's a living death. And even if they're trying to please people and that's their way of reacting, it's still a living death. You see, for me, when I started thinking and feeling that I was rejected and unlovable, I started to choose to believe that must be true, that, well, people don't want to hang around me and so forth and so on, so I'm going to react by the following. Let's take a look at Jonah. Turn with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I want you to understand kind of the picture of Jonah here. Jonah was being asked by God to go to Nineveh, which was a great city. But this city was very, very wicked. In fact, they were so wicked, the word says they did not know the difference from the right and left hand. They did whatever they wanted to do. And God wanted to save this city. Well, he calls Jonah up to the bat. But see, Jonah didn't like Nineveh. Or the people at Nineveh. Well, verse 2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." Now Jonah rejects God. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, I am going to reject the Lord. He had already rejected Nineveh. The rejection cycle has already started. And now he's rejecting God's plan for him. Well, God rejects Jonah's plan. Here's what he says. "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." Well, Jonah rejects God. God is the only one that has the right and prerogative to reject people and things in life because he's God. God rejects his plan, says, "Sorry, I'm not going to accept this plan." God causes all things in Jonah's life at this point in time to start to bring him to the end of himself. It was very important for Jonah to hear God's voice. And Jonah could have avoided this whole thing if he would first have heard God's voice. But no, he didn't want to obey God's voice, so God began to speak to Jonah through his circumstances. God hurls a great storm. Here it comes, the old rejection cycle. Just hurls this great storm. The boat starts falling apart, and all these trained and experienced sailors start falling apart. Jonah reacts. "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah," now listen to this, "Jonah had gone below in the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep." I mean, let's see here. There's this great storm busting up the ship. And Jonah is down in the hold of the ship, which is where it takes all the abuse. He's down in the hold of the ship, not asleep. What's it say? Sound asleep. And there are some people that actually sleep through rejection. That's how they. That's their number three. That's how they react. They just try to sleep it off, stay away from reality. Impossible. Well, the story goes on. Jonah gets rejected again. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell to who? Jonah. God's even control of the lot. You cannot outsmart God with your number three, your reactions to rejection. You cannot. Well, Jonah's rejection tornado continues. The men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because of what he had told them. Verse 11, so they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Jonah rejects himself now. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." He didn't even have the guts to jump off the ship. Self-rejection kicking in full force. Go on, just throw me over. Well, Jonah gets rejected again. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And as you know, hopefully, Jonah is swallowed up by a fish. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jonah repents. There's a beautiful repentance prayer in this book. He spit out on the shore. He walks into Nineveh and preaches the gospel. And there were 120,000 people in that great city. And 120,000 people came to know God. That was quite a day of evangelism, if you ask me. But no, Jonah couldn't be happy with that. Rejection cycle kicked in again, even after obedience, even after repentance. What happens? He goes out to the edge of the city and he sits down exhausted, and God grows this plant up overnight so that he has some cool shade to sit in. And then he whines and complains. "Oh God, well how come you were so tough on me and you showed such grace to this city?" And God and him have this little discussion. And here's what Jonah's conclusion is. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." 4:3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Jonah was stuck in the rejection cycle. Who was Jonah thinking about this whole time? Jonah. That is the end result of the rejection cycle. And that is self-love. Me, me, me. Turn with me, if you would, to the list 110B, feeling rejected. I am filled with self-pity. Feeling rejected, I feel that life isn't worth it. Did Jonah have that? Yeah. Oh, just throw me over. There were three times in the book of Jonah that Jonah tried to end his life in some way. Always gave the responsibility to someone else, but three times he mentioned it. Just take my life from me. It's just not worth it. You see, that's what the rejection cycle will do, and getting stuck in it is you're constantly concerned about the big I. Because in reality, what you're trying to do is to avoid another dent, but you get more. It doesn't work by avoiding rejection. And many people do some of these things to actually avoid rejection, and it does not work. Why? Because rejection is the most common consequence of man playing God. That's why it does not work. Let's look at a couple other ones here. Number 5 says, is easily depressed. A friend of mine uses the definition of depression as this. He calls it an internal temper tantrum. What it is that you're so upset that things aren't turning out the way that you want them to turn out, that you turn inward and you have this little temper tantrum. You kind of like cross your hands and it's like, I'm not going to talk to anyone. I'm not even going to talk to myself. I'm just going to close myself off. I'm going to sink into this dark hole in my mind. It is a reaction to choosing to allow rejection to control you. Look at number 9. I'm a perfectionist. Putting things in order externally in order to feel inwardly in order. Putting external things in order to feel emotionally in order. That's perfectionism. Always straighten things up just a little bit, you know? Always spending so much effort on moving things just, you know, a fraction of an inch in your life. Always adjusting things. Why? Because you feel emotionally out of order. It's another fleshly way of number 3, reacting to choosing to allow rejection to control you. Look at number 12. I am filled with worries, doubts, and fears. Well, since none of us have those, I'm going to go on. 15, trying too hard to please. I became the biggest people pleaser. Man, if someone said, oh, Finney, you need a degree before you can help someone. Oh, yeah? So I went out and got a degree. And then someone says, you know, really, if you had a master's degree, you could, you know, have a better outreach. And, oh, yeah? So I went and got a master's. Well, you know, Finney, if you had a PhD, boy, you could become a licensed psychologist and you could really be effective that way. You think so? You see, I was driven every day to please someone. Why? Because I didn't want this anymore. I would please people to avoid being crushed anymore. Because you know what was going on in my mind? If I did not please these people, they would crush me. They would reject me, they would hurt me, and the big I would have to deal with this again. And I didn't want to. So I just kept dishing it out according to what people wanted to hear or what they wanted to do. I was not an individual. I was everyone's individual. That's the way I lived my life. And it buried me. It stressed me out so much that it brought me to a place, and that was the Victorious Christian Living Conference. And you know what? When I was told about this conference, I thought, been there, done that, but I'll go. So I went. The first message was called Godship. And man, I wrestled with that one. Now, the second message was called Rejection, which is the one I'm giving you right now. The first one was Godship. Man, I tell you, I had nightmares over that message. Rejection one, oh yeah, been there, done that. Want me to teach it? That was my attitude. It was Godship. Trying to be as God. That one was one that took me down. Why? Because that's what really was going on. That's what God was revealing to me. Oh, Steve, you're just trying to do my job. Let go. Well, if you turn with me to Matthew 15, verse 11, we're going to find something very, very interesting. These two verses I'm going to read to you were two verses that God used to transform my life. Matthew 15:11 says, Do not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. 18 says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth came from the heart, and those defile the man. What I realized here, and I hope you guys catch this, it's not the rejection that comes to the man that defiles him. It is the rejection in the heart that defiles that man. That totally changed me. I'm telling you, God started using that in my life and set me free. Because I used the excuse that if you rejected me, that is why I'm acting the way that I am acting. And God said, not true. You are acting the way that you are acting because of defilement in your heart, because of the Godship in your heart. You're being defiled because of your own rejection. I mean, that was a tough one for me to swallow, but I'll tell you what, once I swallowed it, I got set free. Now, this next list is also number three. When I keep using the term number three, it is number three on that rejection cycle. And that is that when we come around, we're either going to reject ourselves, we're going to reject others, or we're going to reject God. And this list that you're looking at right now is how you can dish this out to others. And in Matthew 12:35, it says this: "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and an evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Now, that goes along with what I just read to you in regard to it's what comes out of the heart of man that defiles him. Now, with this treasure box, if I draw out of the righteous treasure box in my life, I am going to give out righteousness. If I draw from the evil treasure box in my life, the flesh, I'm going to have stuff like this. This treasure box is in our heart, okay? You pull this out and you go, people pleaser. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll just please Bruce and I'll really work at making him happy so that he doesn't reject me. And all of a sudden, whap, I get it again from him. I reach into that evil treasure box and I go, name call, I gotta call him a name. And then I call him a name. Whack, he hits me back. So I reach into that treasure box and I go, refuse to communicate with him. That's what I'll do. I'm just not going to talk to Bruce anymore. Yeah, that'll do it. If I don't talk to him, he won't reject me. Got it. We got this down. And then all of a sudden, he keeps saying things to me. Then I reach in, you know, and I grab another one, and it says self-condemnation. Oh, it is me. I knew it was me the whole time. That's what this list is about that you're looking at right now. And you need to take a few minutes, if not today, I really want to challenge you before you go to bed tonight. Take a few minutes and check the boxes that you know are in your life. Going down saying, I am rebelling against authority. I cannot accept love. I do but make open statements of rejection. You see, God does not want you drawing from this stuff. He wants something else. But it doesn't stop there, I'm afraid. Turn with me and take a look at 110D. This is Satan's number one goal. He wants you and I to, sure, he wants us to reject ourselves, he wants us to reject others, but who he really wants you to reject is God and God alone. Rejection amongst each other, here today, gone tomorrow, but rejection to God is a whole different story, and Satan knows that. So, he wants you to resist God's authority. He wants you to be unable to trust God. He wants you to view God as a tyrant like your dad or your mom or whoever it was that really was beating up on you through life. He wants you to be angry at God, to reject God and his sovereign hand. He wants you to have little fellowship or communion with him. And Satan definitely does not want you to be able to receive God's love. You see, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. God wants you and I as believers to understand that all this old stuff has passed away. It's gone. It has been removed. It is not your life anymore. And he says, behold, I have done something new. I have given you a new treasure box, and I want you to draw from this new treasure box. So reach down inside, draw from this treasure box, and out of this treasure box, when you are slapped on one cheek, turn the other cheek, and while you're turning the other cheek, love others. And then they slap you again, reach in that treasure box. I am holy. I don't care what they say. I'm holy. God says I'm holy. And you get rejected again. Reach in that treasure box. Oh, I'm blessed. Yes, I am. I'm blessed. But I don't feel blessed. But I am blessed. You see the laboring to rest that is going on here? That is a good laboring. And you get rejected time after time after time, and you keep drawing from, oh, I'm blameless now. That's great. You keep drawing from this treasure box of righteousness. And God will keep filling it every day. He'll keep filling it, you know? Just as much space in your life that you, as a believer, can allow to God to fill His presence with, do it. And the way you do it properly, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is by choosing to believe what He says is true about you. It's powerful. It's totally transforming. It totally transformed my life. So that's what that last diagram is about. So we think and feel rejected. The big number two comes again, except for it says there, I choose to believe I am blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. And the list, folks, goes on and on. We have a list of 100 that we cover with someone in discipleship. But that's not even scratching the surface. They go on and on of who we are in Christ. Then the new number three comes. I respond with reaching in, new response, I am redeemed. I will deal with this person in such a way to help them understand their redemption. You see the difference? It goes from always worrying about moi to helping others be set free. And that's why I can stand up here today, going through what I went through, standing up here today with a passion to show you guys how it's done God's way. Not Steve Finney's way. Not your way. But God's way. If God has brought some conviction in your life and going through this message, I want to just take a moment and pray. And I call it the rejection prayer. And if these words speak what you are experiencing right now, just in your heart, quietly, pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, I agree that I have been stuck in the rejection cycle, thinking and feeling rejected by myself and others. I have been wrong for choosing to allow these thoughts and feelings to control me. It is wrong for me to reject others and myself by hurting them and seeking acceptance from them. I choose now to accept your forgiveness for all these wrong choices. I now choose to believe what you say is true about me, that I am blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through being rejected, and I thank you for your promise that all things work together for the good. Amen. In the review, here's what God has shared with us today, hopefully. Rejection happens to everyone. It does happen. The rejection cycle begins when we allow thoughts and feelings of rejection to control us. Point three, the person who believes that he, she is rejectable and unlovable makes a number of decisions that reinforce his or her view of being rejectable. These decisions create a lifestyle consistent with that point of view, bringing more rejection upon the person. People who live in a rejection cycle react by becoming self-centered. They also react by rejecting others and even God. And finally, the rejection cycle can be stopped by making the choice to accept who you are in Christ.